Going to turn tonight to the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah, and it's the second chapter, Jeremiah chapter 2. And just whenever you find the place, we'll unite our hearts together for a few moments in prayer before we even read the Word of God. And as the Word of God is open, let's pray that even as we read it together, that the Spirit of God will apply it to our hearts this evening. I believe the Lord has laid a message upon my heart for many in this meeting, maybe even for my own heart as well. And we're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 2 in just a moment. But let's pray together and let's just wait for a few moments before the Lord. And maybe you haven't prayed for quite some time. I want you to pray tonight that the Lord will speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for the opportunity of meeting together around the Word of God. We thank Thee for this living book. We thank Thee, O God, for the wonderful blessing of being able to open it privately and also publicly and read this Word and know that this is the Word of God. And tonight we pray in a very special manner that the Holy Spirit Himself will apply the Word of God afresh to our hearts. Lord, we need Thee so much. And we confess, O God, that without Thee we can do absolutely nothing. But we pray tonight that the Spirit of God will come, uplift and magnify the Savior, melt our hearts, O God, and grant that a work might be done that will count for time and for eternity, that will bring great blessing to individual lives and glory to Thyself. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it with thanksgiving, praying for the infilling of the Spirit of God and for the uplifting of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear and answer prayer. We humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's read the Word of God, please, from the very first verse of the chapter. Jeremiah gives it as his testimony and says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry into the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, and the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain. Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Kittim and see, and send on to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out them cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And God will bless the reading of his precious word to your hearts this evening for his own sake and for his own glory. William Cowper was a tremendous hymn writer. He wrote many hymns that are still sung to this day. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Or God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Or the hymn that we were singing a bit earlier in our meeting, O for a closer walk with God. William Cowper's life was not without its trials. Whenever he was just a little boy of six, tragically and sadly, his mother passed away. And from that moment, depression entered into the young boy's soul. And even after coming to the Lord as a Savior and entering into an assurance of salvation, depression and discouragement and being downcast and brought low was often something that William Cowper experienced throughout even his Christian journey. Before coming to Christ, on different occasions, he purposed that he would end his life and take his own life. And yet he came to a deep experience of grace and had a deep walk with God. And there were two people especially in the life of the young William Cowper that were a great encouragement to him, a man and his wife, the Reverend Unwin and his dear wife. And whenever William Cowper was at his lowest, they brought him into their home, into the vicarage there in England. And they cared for the young man and encouraged him. And in fact, he spent almost 20 years living in their dwelling. And they were a great blessing to this young believer whose life was fraught with so much by way of mental despair and discouragement. Mrs. Unwin at last fell ill, and in order to encourage her, William Cowper put pen to paper again, challenged by her tremendous spirit and zeal and enthusiasm and her walk with God, and fearing that she would not live to see another day, he wrote the words of this hymn. O for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. And surely every truly born again believer at different times in their life longs and desires and aspires to and prays for a closer walk with God. But yet, if we're honest, so often we have to lament, as God's servant lamented in verse 2 of his hymn, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Those opening words of the second verse, I believe, are words that many, many Christians in our day and generation, and our evangelical churches, in our own denomination, in our own fellowship, even in this very meeting this evening, if we're honest, we have to utter and have to lament, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? If we're honest with ourselves tonight, and honest with our own hearts, and honest about our own experience, and honest with our God, it may be that a strangeness has crept into your heart. A coldness has entered into your soul. You know, we often say that not all backsliders go back to the pub. Not all backsliders go back into the world. Many that are cold and lukewarm and backslidden are still sitting in evangelical churches on a Sunday morning, and sometimes again on a Sunday evening. But if they're absolutely honest, they have lost out with God and the blessedness that they knew and enjoyed whenever they first entered into an experience of grace somehow seems to have dissipated out of their souls. And I'm sure many of you, if you're honest, can say, well, to some degree or other, that has happened in my life. I've lost the glow. I've lost the zeal. I've lost the enthusiasm. I've lost the fervor. And that blessedness that I knew whenever I was converted is not as bright tonight as it was all of those years ago. A number of years back, a beloved brother in the Lord, one of our elders in, in our church in Coleraine, gave me a CD that he had copied from an old cassette tape of Pastor Ivan Thompson. And the title of the message that he was preaching was simply, "The After a While of Christian Living." The After a While of Christian Living. And really the thrust of his message was that so many people get converted. They get enthusiastic. They're witnessing. They're praying. They want to convert the world. They're filled with enthusiasm and gratitude for the God that has saved them. They're excited about church. They're excited about prayer. They're excited about service. They're enthusiastic. But after a while, there seems to be a lukewarmness that creeps in. The after a while of Christian living. I wonder tonight, can you testify, as William Cooper did, that that blessedness somehow seems to have gone? Jeremiah, the great prophet of God, the weeping prophet here, in Jeremiah chapter 2, is addressing the nation of Israel. And as we have read the Word of God together, it becomes immediately clear that he is addressing a people who have sadly and tragically lost out with God. God has delivered them from their slavery. God has brought them across the Red Sea. God has provided for them in the wilderness. God has brought them under Joshua across the River Jordan. God has brought them into the land of milk and honey, their inheritance. They have enjoyed a blessed time under the reign of King David, Israel's golden age. And yet with all of the blessings that they have enjoyed, a strangeness, a coldness has crept into their souls. And the Lord takes up his lament in verse number 5. What iniquity have your fathers found in me? It's like the Lord is saying, what have I done wrong? What have I done against you? What have I done against you that your fathers are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Or as it says at the end of verse number 8, they have walked after things that do not profit. As I look around our land tonight, and especially the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm thinking especially of the last 3 years since COVID has entered in and all that goes with that, whatever your views or thoughts might be. And here we are tonight, and it seems that rather than bringing us closer to God, all of the strangeness that has been going on in our society has driven even professing believers further away from the Savior that they profess to love. Is there somebody here tonight? And you have to say, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? I've just entitled this message this evening, just the words of that opening verse, or words of verse 2, where is the blessedness I knew? And I just want to bring a few things to bear upon our hearts and consciences tonight as we think about this solemn subject. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Christian, can you look back to that time in your experience whenever by faith you first saw the Lord? Could you remember maybe that night or that day whenever you were converted? Can you remember your experience under God of being drawn to the cross and maybe all of the influences and the events and circumstances in your life that led you to seek after God? And the days following, whenever you knew in your heart that the burden of sin was lifted and your soul was saved and you had an enthusiasm and an assurance of heaven. It was maybe many, many years ago, and the Spirit of God revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And as John the Baptist exhorted his generation to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, you can look back to the time whenever you first beheld the Savior and you saw him kneel to a cruel cross, with love in his eyes and shedding blood for your salvation. And there was a blessedness that night, whenever you were born again of the Spirit of God. And you can look back down through the years and you can remember his loveliness. He was altogether lovely to you. You can maybe think back to your childhood days, your teenage years, or early adulthood, and there was no beauty that you should desire him. But then the Spirit of God opened your heart and opened your eyes, and you can testify like the Shunammite bride, I have found him whom my soul loveth. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, and he is altogether lovely. And there was a loveliness about the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you tonight, he has not changed at all. He is still altogether lovely. But as far as your experience is concerned, he's not maybe just as lovely tonight in your mind and heart as he was all of those years ago. Do you remember his loveliness? He was a pearl of great price. He was like treasure hidden in a field. He was precious to you. His blood was precious to you. His promises were precious to you. And you can look back and say, yes, I can remember his loveliness. And I can also remember his worthiness. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 12 simply says, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and praise and blessing. And whenever you find yourself as a sinner under conviction of sin, concerned about your soul, deserving of hell itself, you saw the loveliness of Christ and you saw the worthiness of Christ. Here's one that under God is worthy to be a Savior. Here's one that is worthy to be my Lord and my Redeemer. And you saw his worthiness, and he was worthy of your heart. He was worthy of your soul. He was worthy of your life. You could have said, like Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And you could testify to his loveliness. And you can remember, yes, his worthiness. He's still lovely, and he's still worthy. And you can look back as well, and you can also remember his holiness. You felt so small and you felt so humbled that this sinless, spotless Son of God would leave the splendor of heaven and live as a man amongst men. And you realize, like the penitent thief that was crucified at the Lord's side, this man hath done nothing amiss. And you realize, like Pontius Pilate, I find no fault in him. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens. And you saw his loveliness. You saw his worthiness. You were conscious of his holiness. And it was your desire all of those years ago to be like him and to be holy as well. And you realized that he shed his blood and died for me to make me holy. And you longed and desired not only to be found in Christ, but also to be like Christ and to reflect his glory and to reflect his purity and to live a life becoming of a true Christian. And not only were you conscious of his loveliness and you can remember his worthiness and his holiness, but you also remember his forgiveness. You came under conviction of sin. You were so terribly afraid that your sins would find you out and take you into a lost eternity. And you would have done anything to have your sins forgiven. You felt so ashamed and you felt so guilty. And there were things in your heart and you thought, if people knew what I was really like, and if I continue living the way I'm living and I get found out, it'll bring shame and disgrace to my name and maybe to my family and my loved ones. And Lord, I've sinned against you. I've broken your law. I feel so unclean and I feel so unworthy. Lord, forgive me. And just as the Lord said to that poor paralyzed man, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. You felt the burden lifted. You felt the guilt dissipate from your soul. You felt the cleansing power of Christ's blood, and you realized that your forgiveness was purchased at highest cost. Whenever you first saw the Lord, you can remember His loveliness, His worthiness, His holiness, and His forgiveness. But you can also remember your thankfulness. Whenever you got through to God in prayer, maybe a pastor or your father or mother or a Christian friend or somebody opened the Bible with you, showed you the way of life, showed you how to get right with God and prayed with you and prayed for you, and you prayed for yourself, and you were so appreciative of God's grace, so thankful for God's mercy, so much so that you came to the place of prayer, you publicly thanked the Lord for saving you. You joy to sit at the table of the Lord and remember His death and anticipate His coming. And you could say, my heart is filled with thankfulness. And you were filled and thrilled with the goodness of God in your life. Filled with thankfulness. Filled as well with blessedness and with happiness. And there was a joy in your soul. The joy of sins forgiven. God had put a new song in your heart. Even praise unto the Lord of heaven. And you were so thankful. And you were so joyful. Your heart was filled with thankfulness. Your soul was filled with blessedness. You knew the joy of the Lord, but it's gone tonight. And like David, you have to pray afresh, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And you also knew peacefulness. There was a contentment in your heart. You were walking closely with God, and you knew that in His presence there's fullness of joy, and the fruit of the Spirit was being manifested in your life as you applied the means of grace and you read and applied the Word of God to your heart, and you sought the Lord and prayed and kept close accounts with God. The Holy Spirit had free access in your heart and free access in your life to really lead you on and to give you this contentment. And you could say, yes, godliness with contentment is great gain. But the contentment somehow is gone. And maybe there's this pent-up frustration, this pent-up sense of unease and anxiety, and maybe sleeplessness has crept in where there once was contentedness. And then perhaps as well you can remember your devotedness. You were committed to Him. You loved spending time with Him. He was number one in your heart. You were seeking first the kingdom of God. You loved Him above every other thing and every other person. And there was a devotedness in your heart and life, and you were absolutely committed to Him and His will and His word in your life. And you were following and pursuing the word of God, and there was devotedness, and there was also readiness. Readiness to serve Him. If somebody had said to you, will you come and give a word of testimony, you would have done it. But maybe tonight, if you were asked to give a word of testimony, your conscience would trouble you. And you would say, maybe make some excuse, but say in your heart, Lord, I can't really testify publicly. I can't really pray publicly. I can't really give out gospel tracts anymore. I can't really teach a Sunday school class anymore. I can't sit anymore amongst the children's meeting because, Lord, my conscience condemns me that something is gone, and the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord, Lord, it's gone. Do you remember, friend, tonight, whenever you first saw the Lord, but now the blessedness has gone? You know it has. When there was once blessedness, thankfulness, contentedness, readiness, devotedness. Now tonight there's a coldness. Tonight there's a strangeness. And it's crept in ever so slowly. You've been taken off the boil and you've cooled down to room temperature. And because it maybe didn't happen immediately overnight at a crisis experience, it's almost normal now, and you just have maybe not realized that this coldness has crept in. You see, that's what the Lord said, didn't He, in Matthew 24. Iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. Not just in an instantaneous moment, from hot to cold, But over a process of time, the love of many waxes cold. You once had warmth and zeal, but now there's a coldness. And like Demas, many are forsaking the things of God, and the love of the world has crept in. Paul said at his lowest point in a prison cell, shortly before going to his grave to die as a martyr, he spoke about Demas. He says, Timothy, he's gone. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he needed the companionship of Demas more than ever. But at that last season in Paul's life, Demas was gone. And beloved, we are living in the closing days of time. And we need to fellowship together and to be close together more than ever and to seek the Lord more than ever. But sadly, many are leaving the highways trod by our fathers of old. And whenever the church needs to be arising and putting our armor on and marching forward, sadly, many are growing cold. Robert Robinson wrote that hymn that we sang earlier, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. The last verse, he said, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Many years after he wrote those words, he became the very fulfillment of those words. He grew cold in heart. One day a stranger traveling in a carriage with him was reading a Christian book, and she decided that she would speak to some of the other passengers and say, do you mind if I share some words that I have read just in this Christian magazine that I'm reading? And she read out those words, Come thou fount of every blessing. And she didn't know that the author was sitting across her in the carriage, and he broke down and wept. She got awfully embarrassed, and at last, whenever she got him on his own, she apologized and said, sir, maybe I was brazen, and maybe I was too forward. There were such an encouragement to me, and I just wanted to share those words, and I'm sorry if I've caused unnecessary offense. And he says, dear, you'll not believe this, but those were words that I myself penned many years ago. And I wish to God today that I was in the place with the Lord now that I was whenever I wrote those words. He had left the God he loved. Praise God, he was restored. But maybe tonight that's happened to you. You've wandered and you've left the God you love. What has happened? What has happened in your heart and what has happened in your life and experience? Maybe discouragement. I believe tonight that the biggest weapon of the devil and the greatest weapon in the devil's arsenal is that of discouragement. You maybe got discouragement in the work of God. You maybe got discouraged in the work of God. You maybe got discouraged in your walk with God. You maybe got discouraged in your witness for God. Or maybe some other Christian discouraged you. And they maybe didn't even know that they had done it, but it discouraged you. Maybe they didn't look at you, or they didn't say something, or they spoke in a tone that hurt you and cut you whenever you were at your lowest. And it got you discouraged and caused you to step back. Maybe you got distracted. Something has taken your attention and your affection. And it's very easy, even in evangelical circles, as we come to and from the house of God, to get distracted. Mary and Joseph had that experience, didn't they, whenever the Lord was a boy of 12 and they took him to the temple. And they went several days' journey as they left the temple in the great company of God's people, supposing that he was there in their company. But then they realized that they had left him behind, and they had to retrace their steps and go back and put it right. And you've maybe left God's house and you've supposed that the Lord has been in your company, but you've rushed on ahead and you've been discouraged maybe, or distracted, or maybe it's disobedience. Let's be honest tonight, folks. There's a lot of sin in the church of Jesus Christ. Disobedience. Maybe not active disobedience, but maybe passive disobedience. Not so much getting involved in things that we shouldn't get involved in, but leaving undone the things that the Lord wants us to be involved in. Maybe prayer and fellowship and study of God's word and consecration and commitment and surrender and sitting at the Lord's table and under the guise of Christian liberty and under the guise of liberty of conscience. Disobedience has crept in. I was talking to a young woman last night at a meeting I was speaking at, and I hadn't seen her for a long, long time. And we were talking about Christian life, and she says, you know, so many Christians that I meet, they talk about liberty of conscience, and if your conscience troubles you, then that's an indicator that you shouldn't be doing something. And they were talking about keeping the Lord's Day special, and some of her friends were saying, well, my conscience isn't troubled about that. And she says to them, well, my conscience is troubled about that. And I said to her, well, you know, the reality is there are some things that our conscience doesn't really need to trouble us about. It just becomes a matter of obedience. Why should God trouble our conscience whenever He's already told us what His will is in the Bible? Just because somebody says their conscience isn't troubled means nothing sometimes. Sometimes people say, my conscience is clear, whenever maybe they should be saying, my conscience is seared, as with a hot iron. The Word of God is clear in certain issues, and disobedience to the Word of God is sin. Let's just be honest about it tonight. Maybe tonight the problem is a lack of discipline. There was a lady that attended her church in Coleraine, and very sadly she passed away from cancer at the age of 47. She was a lovely woman, really godly woman. And she was so bright for the Lord in the closing months of her life, closing years of her life. She had three sons, and I got very friendly with two of them. And one of them was very much into training and bodybuilding, and he did so well in it. And one day he said to me, and I thought that's got so much application to the Christian life. He was talking about his exercise regime, training twice a day, very intensely, regulating his diet, controlling everything that he consumed, getting a certain amount of sleep every night was absolutely critical, rest, exercise, and diet. And he said to me, you know, sometimes you're motivated. But he says, to be honest, a lot of times there's no motivation at all. And whenever there's no motivation, that's whenever I have to be absolutely disciplined. And I thought that's a lot like the Christian life. There are some times whenever believers are motivated to pray and walk with God and fellowship with God. But sometimes, if we're honest, the emotions and the feelings and the motivation and the enthusiasm is just not there. And at such times, it just comes down to simple, old-fashioned discipline. Opening the Word of God and reading it. Getting down on our knees and praying. Being absolutely honest with God. And seeking His face and being disciplined. And maybe for some, it's not only a lack of discipline, but a lack of devotion. A lack of spending time with God in the secret place. A lack of just telling the Lord, Lord, I love You. You know, sometimes whenever there's no motivation there, whenever we just come before the Lord, and maybe we don't feel like saying it, but we need to say it. Lord, I love You. And Lord, You first loved me. And Lord, I want to tell You today that I love You. And maybe I don't love You as much as I should or as much as I could. But Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. And whenever Peter said those words, in a backslidden state, he was restored on the spot. And sometimes we just have to tell the Lord that we love Him. Thank the Lord for dying on the cross for our sins. And you know, whenever you think about the cross and you get down before the Lord and you just begin to talk to the Lord about the cross, tell Him how you really feel and thank Him for dying for you upon that cross. It doesn't take long before the heart begins to thaw and the heart begins to warm. So many backsliders, their testimony starts there. A lack of discipline, a lack of devotion, and then ultimately a lack of desire. Maybe you've lost the warmth, you've lost the glow. Lord Byron once lamented, I now have ashes where I once had fire. My heart is as gray as my head. The thing I once loved, I now merely admire. Coldness had crept in. His heart had gone cold. The fire had gone out. A strangeness had crept in. And sometimes whenever we have to say the blessedness is gone, it can either lead to a complete loss of assurance or else can lead to dangerous presumption. You maybe say tonight, well, everything you've said so far applies certainly to me. Is there anything that can be done? How can I get the blessedness back? Well, I believe there needs to be a recognition of reality. So often we're like the proverbial ostrich and we bury our heads in the sand and we just hope that everything will go away and we ignore realities that are critical to spiritual life and godliness. But maybe it's an obvious reality in your life that things are not right, but pride doesn't allow you to admit it. Maybe if I said these things to you on a personal level, you might be absolutely livid. How dare you challenge me about my walk with God? And I say it from this pulpit and I say it publicly. But if I was to say it personally, put the finger in a nerve, you'd be irate. And maybe that's indicative of what has really gone on in your heart. There needs to be a recognition of reality. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Then there needs to be a retracing of steps. I believe that if a person gets honest with God and they lose out with God and they say, now Lord, show me where I went wrong, I believe the Lord will put his finger in the pulse and point to the place. In 2 Kings 6, Elisha and some young Bible students were erecting a new Bible college, if you like, and one of them was felling down a tree, and as he was doing that, the axe head came off the handle and landed in the river. And you know the first thing he did was he stopped. He knew, I'll not cut down too many trees if I don't have a sharp axe head. And he went to Elisha and he confessed, I've lost my cutting edge. I've lost that sharpness. I've lost that power. And Elisha said, where did you lose it? Where did it fall? And he took him back to the very place. And Elisha performed a miracle. He took part of a tree and threw it into the River Jordan. And the Bible says the iron did swim. And in that there's a lovely picture, isn't there, of the gospel. The tree represents Calvary. The River Jordan represents death. The iron swimming represents resurrection and restoration. And whenever you come to the place where you first lost out with God, and then you get to the cross, the Lord is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You probably, if you're honest, know when and where and how you lost out with God. And yet there must be changes. Albert Einstein once said, the definition of insanity is repeating the same mistakes over and over again and expecting different results. Many of us, if we're honest, we repeat the same mistakes over and over again and we somehow think maybe things will change. It's insanity to think things will change if we don't retrace our steps, recognize reality, and maybe repent of the sins that we're guilty of. Verse 4 of this great hymn says, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Samson had to admit that he lost out with God and he had broken his vows of consecration. And the strength and the power had gone. And at last, whenever he found himself in that prison house at Gaza, bound and fettered with shackles of iron, grinding corn in a Philistine threshing floor, he realized that the results of sin, even in the life of a believer, are blinding, binding, and grinding. And at last he prayed, Lord, restore me this once. Give me back my power. And help me to do a work for you in these closing moments of my days. Maybe there needs to be a removal of idols in your life. Verse 5 of the hymn says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Idolatry. What is an idol? An idol is anything that we place before God with our time and our affections and our hearts. Anything that we love and devote more of our hearts to than God becomes an idol. You know, every December I always enjoy reading Charles Dickens' little book, A Christmas Carol. There are so many amazing stories and lessons to learn in it. And whenever he is visited by the first of the three spirits, the ghost of Christmas past, we read Ebenezer Scrooge being translated back down through the years, and he says that he saw himself. He says he was a little older now, a man in the prime of his life. His face had not the harsh and rigid lines of later years, but it had begun to wear the signs of care and avarice, covetousness. There was an eager, greedy, restless motion in the eye which showed the passion that had taken root and where the shadow of the growing tree would fall. He was not alone, but sat by the side of a fair young girl in a mourning dress, Belle, the girl that he was once engaged to be married, in whose eyes, the eyes of Belle, in whose eyes there were tears which sparkled in the light that shone out of the ghost of Christmas past. And Belle said to him, "It matters little to you, very little." And here's the words that she said, "Another idol has replaced me. And if it can cheer you and comfort you in time to come, as I would have tried to do, I have no just cause to grieve." And then Ebenezer Scrooge says, "What idol has displaced you?" Belle said to him, "A golden one." Ebenezer Scrooge replies, "This is the even-handed dealing of the world. There is nothing in which it is so hard as poverty. And there is nothing it professes to condemn with such severity as the pursuit of wealth." And then Bell said, "You fear the world too much. All your other hopes have merged into the hope of being beyond the chance of its sordid reproach. I have seen your nobler aspirations fall off one by one until the master passion, gain, engrosses you, have I not? What then?" he retorted, "Even if I had grown so much wiser, what then? I have not changed towards you." And as I think about those words, I often wonder, is that what Jesus Christ says to his church? Is that what the Son of God would say to you tonight? Another idol has replaced me. You say, "Well, what idol?" And it's the love of self or some other thing, and it's displaced the Lord. And the Lord would say, "I have seen your noble aspirations fall off one by one, and now a master compassion consumes your life. And it's not Jesus Christ, it's some other thing." There needs to be a dethroning of idols in our lives. There needs surely to be a renewal of commitment, getting back to the place of consecration and surrender, getting back to the cross, getting back to the altar. Somebody said a living sacrifice is wonderful, but there's one problem. It can so easily crawl off the altar. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? In closing, we have thought about whenever you first saw the Lord. But what about that day that's coming whenever faith will give way to sight and we will finally see the Lord face to face? What then? You cannot fix your life. You cannot fix your testimony. You cannot right wrongs at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We first saw him by faith. Finally, we will see him by sight. And sometimes I have to wonder, do we really believe this at all? That all roads lead to the judgment seat. Whenever we see him, we will see his glory. Revelation chapter 1 shows us the glorified Christ. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine burnished brass. His radiant, pure and light and glistening. His tongue like a sharp two-edged sword. The glorified Lord will see his glory and will also see his grace. And will also see the wounds in his hands. Zechariah's prophecy asks the question, "What are these wounds in thy hands?" And the answer is given, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." And whenever some see him that day, they will see him with realization. And what I mean by that is they will realize, "I don't know this man at all. Yes, I know who he is, but I do not know him savingly. I have never loved him. I have never really trusted him. I have never really given my life to him. And tragically, they will hear the words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." What an awful realization to make whenever finally you see the Lord, to realize I'm not saved and I've never been washed or redeemed by his blood. Some will see him with realization. Many will see him with regrets. Many believers will look in his face and they'll say, as the hymn writer said, "I wish I'd given him more." I'm not sure what your eschatology is tonight, but I believe that whenever the Bible says all tears shall be wiped away from their eyes, as far as the believer's concerned, that is after the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that whenever we enter into the eternal state and the eternal heavens, that we will have stood at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be a lot of tears from the lives of God's people. We'll wish we had given him so much more, and so much that we live for. Like 1 Corinthians 3 says, is going to be tried by fire, and so much is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. Building upon the foundation that Christ has laid at the cross, many are building with gold and silver and precious stones, things that have to be mined and dug for, that are below the surface. And it speaks of a right motive and love and devotion and consecration and commitment. And others are building wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll be burned up and purged away and reduced to ashes. And there's going to be a lot of regrets for some. Realization for some. Regrets for others. But truly many will rejoice whenever they see him. Like William Borden of Yale, they're able to say, since they've been converted, no reserves, holding nothing back. No retreats, I'm not going back. No regrets. Entering into glory, land itself, to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." A number of years ago, there's a woman converted in her church up in Coleraine, and I tell you, whenever she was converted, her life changed dramatically. She began to go to church twice on a Sunday. She began to attend the Bible class. She soon started teaching Sunday school. She never missed a prayer meeting. She went to the children's meeting on a Wednesday night, and the senior citizens meeting on a Thursday, and the youth fellowship meeting on a Friday night. And she was bright for God. I remember one day she says, "Roger, all I really want someday is to hear the words, 'Well done.' That's all I want now. Just for my Lord to look me in the eye and say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.'" Wonder tonight, has God challenged you? Has God spoken to your heart? And you need to confess that that blessedness is gone. Don't leave the meeting tonight. Don't go home and don't go to sleep tonight, don't enter into another week without getting that blessedness back. Tear down those idols. Repent of those sins. Come back to the Savior. Pray that he'll fill you again with the Holy Ghost. Enjoy once again those peaceful hours of prayer and fellowship and communion. And begin that walk with God again. Make it your prayer tonight, for a closer walk with God. Going to pray together, and then we'll let you sing your closing hymn. I have another meeting to go to, and we'll just be leaving directly. But if we can help you at any time, just lift the phone and give us a call if we can help you. If God's challenged your heart and you know that things need to be put right, and you've done that, you intend to do that, make sure you tell somebody and it will seal it within your heart. Let's just pray together briefly, please. Loving God and everlasting Father, write thy word upon our hearts. We acknowledge and confess that it is so easy to lose out with God in this day and generation that we're in. Lead us on, Lord, with thyself. Write thy word upon our hearts. Hear and answer prayer. Pour out the Spirit of God. We humbly pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.